Well, good morning, everyone. It is a delight to be here with you this day, this Lord's Day, to come together to worship our great and wonderful God. My task this morning, humanly speaking, is a simple one. It is to remind you of the resurrection of the dead. The reason for this being is that we forget the resurrection of the dead. A few years ago in 2020, which seems like a lifetime ago for many of us now, something happened on the world stage that caught us all off guard. I was overseas at the time, separated from my beloved wife and our beloved church, and I got stuck in Spain. The details about that we can talk about some other time. It was a military deployment, but the point is that I was stuck. I was separated from the people that I love most deeply in this world, and one of the few things that I had access to the outside world, was television. So thank God for that, I suppose. But if you remember in those early days of what we have come to understand culturally as the coronavirus pandemic, I'm not going to get political, I'll do my best not to, of course, but there was so much fear. There was so much uncertainty. We were being hammered 24/7 by the television, the newspapers, social media. Every single outlet was screaming a message, and it was, you are going to die. All of you are going to die. And I have to confess something to you, is that I listened to that message. I listened to it to my detriment, forgetting the great message is that there is a resurrection from the dead. I became overwhelmed with fear and uncertainty. Not to mention, a few months after that, there were riots in the country as well for other reasons. And I was just watching on television as the world that I understood appeared to be falling apart, and there was nothing I could do about it. Truth be told, there's nothing I could ever do about any of these things. We are powerless in and of ourselves, but the point is that I gave in to fear. And I experienced crippling anxiety, so much so that I became afraid to shower, things like that, guys. Like, I was, what if I die? What if I'm separated from everyone I love and my heart stops? What if? It's gonna happen. We're all going to die. But see, you and I, we have a message that speaks contrary to the message of the world, and that's the message that says there is hope in death. There is salvation in death. There is redemption because of death. I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 12 through 26. As we come to this today, I simply want to remind you of what you're reminded of every Lord's Day that we gather together, is that this is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is trustworthy. It is binding. It is true. And it is beautiful. Though we'll be looking at verses 12 through 26, I'm going to begin our reading in verse 1 of chapter 15. Hear now the word of your God, which alone is able to make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Please pray with me. Lord God, as we hear from you in your word at this time, we pray that you would open this word, that you would reveal by your Spirit the precious truth that you have given to us in it. And we pray also, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive what you have given. For without the acting of your Spirit in each one of us, Lord, we cannot understand, we cannot grasp, we cannot believe. But by your power, Lord, these things have truly become ours. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter to the church in Corinth was written to that body to address several issues. There are some which stand out to us as more memorable. Of course, we know about the infamous case of an incestuous relationship that was offensive even to the Roman culture. You heard that, right? Like even the Gentiles were disgusted by this. Paul also wrote to this church about an abuse of the Lord's Supper, mishandling the very elements given to the church by her Lord. And among these and other issues, it becomes apparent to us that in their midst, there were some who were saying, there's no resurrection from the dead. Or at least introducing a doubt, perhaps. Maybe not a physical resurrection. Maybe it's the case that Jesus lives on in our hearts and we remember him, and it motivates us to live a good life, I guess. But the point is that the core doctrine of the Christian faith was slipping. Some were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. As it was for the church in Corinth, so it is the same in our culture and world today. Outside of the church, that's not a hard one to spot. Everyone says there is no resurrection from the dead. You're all crazy. But in the visible church, praise God, not this expression, there are some who say, well, maybe it wasn't physical. That's kind of a big ask for a physical resurrection from the dead. Maybe it's more of a spiritual thing. There are some big names peddling just such things. And so the purpose for this writing was to remind the church in Corinth that no, in fact, there is a physical resurrection from the dead. And that's the purpose for us here today, this morning. That's why I am standing before you, because there is a resurrection, and you need to be reminded of it, just as I do. But I want to encourage you this morning to hope in the risen Christ and to be made alive together with him. To hope in the risen Christ. And I'm not using that word the way our world does. I'm not saying I hope the weather's going to be good tomorrow. That's a tall order around here especially. I'm saying certainty, a promise, a guarantee. That's how the Bible uses the word hope. Put your hope in Christ. It's a guarantee, not an if, not a maybe, but a certainty. As we begin this morning to look at the text in greater detail, I want to consider first Paul's initial proposal. And we see that beginning in verse 12. If I could sum it up in one short little sentence for us, Paul's working with the idea of, let's say for a moment that there is no resurrection from the dead. We'll work with an if, a hypothetical. Let's consider together what that world might look like if there is no resurrection from the dead. If, in fact, the tomb is not empty, this is the hand which we have been dealt. The first thing that is plain for us all to see is that if resurrection from the dead is impossible, well, Christ has not been raised. Sure, he lived a perfect life. He lived it for you. He went to the cross. He died for you. He died for the curse that was yours. And then he went into the tomb, and he stayed there. That's where he is right now, if there is no resurrection from the dead. Maybe some bones and dust somewhere in the ancient Near East. That's where your hope is, if there is no resurrection from the dead. The tomb is not empty. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if he remains in that sealed tomb, let's consider the next point. Preaching is in vain. And we know that Paul was a preacher, one of many, an accomplished preacher, one who made his livelihood, part of it, traveling around and spreading a message. To preach is to proclaim, to tell. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what Paul is saying is that he had nothing to say. And what's true of Paul would have been true for all of the other apostles. There was nothing to say. Maybe they were moving about and spreading some good teaching, saying some helpful things to certain groups of people, but it doesn't really make them stand out in the world in which they lived. That was a hot commodity. Paul was saying that the message had no substance. We can get a lot of talking done, but if there's nothing at the bottom, if there's no foundation, if there's no meat and potatoes, what Paul is saying is that we were proclaiming nothing. Nothing to say. And that would be true, if there is no resurrection from the dead, of everyone who came after that apostolic age. All of those great names: Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Warfield. Nothing to say. Nothing of substance. Moreover, it's not just the fact that the people who wanted to stand up in front of a room full of people had nothing to say. It is that your faith also is in vain. It's useless. It has no point. There is no substance. Now, faith is another word that gets thrown around quite cheaply. I have faith in this, X, Y, and Z. We're a very spiritual culture, much like the Athenians. A lot of people in our world have faith. But faith has an object. It must. It's not simply good enough to believe some things. You have to believe into something. For us, those who name the name of Jesus Christ, that substance is Him. And if He remains in that tomb, if the tomb is not empty, what do you believe in? A dead man? Welcome to all the other religions in the world. Christianity no longer stands out at all if Jesus remained in the tomb. The faith is pointless. Well, it helps me live a good life. Are you kidding me? Confucius can get you there. What's the point of living a good life if the tomb is not empty? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Let's party, brothers and sisters, if there is no resurrection from the dead. He goes on then to say that not only do I not have anything of substance to say to you, not only is your faith useless, but I'm lying to you. I'm lying to you about God. And everyone who is traveling about telling about this man from Nazareth who allegedly walked out of this tomb, by the way, we all know it didn't happen, we're all liars. We're doing it for money. We're doing it for power. It's just a lie. If God did not raise him from the dead, and we're telling you that he did when it's impossible for God to do it, we're not just lying about a historical event. Now I'm lying to you about the creator of heaven and earth. What can you trust me on? Nothing. I'm a snake oil salesman. If there is no resurrection from the dead, and I'm lying to you about God. That was Paul's message to the church in Corinth. If these naysayers were right and there was no resurrection from the dead, we're liars and you're fools. Moreover, you are still in your sins. Romans 4:25 tells us that he was delivered up for our transgressions. That's half of it. But he was raised for our justification. This simply means that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the Son of God, incarnate, under the law, for you, living a life of perpetual, perfect obedience to every last one of the statutes of God that you and I have no hope to keep in our fallen state. He did it for you. Let's just say that did happen, okay? And then he goes to the cross, and he dies for your sins. And they take him down from the cross, and they put him in the tomb, and he remains there. Let me ask the question this way. Who was victorious? Jesus? No. The serpent from Eden struck, and the venom killed. And that's it. If, in fact, Christ has not been raised from the dead, the curse was not lifted if the tomb is not empty. And moreover, all of us who die in Christ, believing in this man who remains in the tomb, we're just that, dead. Nothing more. Simply dead. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. If, in fact, the dead are not raised. He goes on finally to say in all of this, if, in fact, the dead are not raised, we are pitiable fools. Fools. Think about everything we've just said. What kind of person believes in a resurrection from the dead if that's impossible? What kind of person takes the word of liars? What kind of person puts their hope in a corpse? Idiots. Fools. If, in fact, the dead are not raised. This life is meaningless if the tomb is not empty. Now, there's a great hinge in our text, and it comes in verse 20. There is a historical bodily resurrection from the dead. Christ has been resurrected. The hypothetical world that Paul was just talking about, it doesn't exist. That's not the world in which we live, believer and unbeliever alike. Christ has been raised from the dead. You'll notice as well that in this chapter and what we've read this morning together is that Paul says, go talk to people. Get the eyewitness accounts. But do you notice what he doesn't do? He doesn't waste one syllable arguing whether or not this could have happened. It did. We are done with hypothetical language in this passage. Christ has been resurrected. He offers no evidence as far as an argument for why it could have theoretically happened. He simply says, it happened. I'm telling you about it, and talk to people who saw it with their own eyes. The tomb is empty. Christ has been raised. The if from earlier has now become in fact. We are no longer dealing with a hypothetical. We're dealing with the resurrection of the dead. He refers to Christ in verse 20 as well as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This reference is to the Old Testament. He's drawing from Leviticus chapter 23, wherein we learn about the offering of the first fruits in that ancient Israelite economy, the Mosaic economy. This offering of the first fruits was simply a wave offering presented to the Lord in recognition that the harvest has come from the Lord. It is a way of expressing gratitude and thanks, giving back to God what he has given for you. And so, in a sense, there is the recognition that Christ was given. But there's more here being said. the first fruits was a small portion of the overall harvest. What I'm saying to you is that Christ was indeed raised from the dead. What Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is that he was the first raised from the dead, the first to be glorified. But brothers and sisters, he is not the last, not by a long shot. There is a harvest. The harvest is coming. His resurrection is presented as a surety for those who have died in Christ, where they are able indeed to say, because he lives, those who are asleep in him will live in him as well. The reality of the resurrection also has immediate implications in our lives. And I want to consider now the present spiritual resurrection of the dead, because God raised him body and soul, because all of it is true, because God kept his promises. We have the resurrection even today. We know indeed that when God made man, he placed him in a garden and he gave him his law. He placed Adam under a covenant of works, as we call it. And the name fits. For had Adam obeyed perfectly, he would have enjoyed that estate. He would have had unbroken fellowship with God by his own merits. But we know that Adam failed. He transgressed, and he threw all of us with himself under the curse. But we also know that God did not see fit to leave man in that estate, and that he immediately gave a promise of redemption in what we call the covenant of grace, which is nothing less than God himself fulfilling what was demanded of the first Adam in the last Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you see that all of us in this world, we are united to one of two Adams. It's simply the Hebrew word for man. You have a head. It's Adam or it's Christ. You're in the covenant of works or you're in the covenant of grace. And the crowning event, the crowning glory of the covenant of grace was the resurrection from the dead, wherein all that was necessary, death was accomplished, but death did not have the last word, for life was given away as well in Jesus Christ. And so being alive together with him today, by grace through faith, it has implications not only for a future resurrection, though that is coming. That is a day on the calendar. The implications are even now as well. Because we know that we are born dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But we are made alive in this life by divine heart surgery, the removal of the heart of stone, the giving of the heart of flesh, and the gift of faith that fixes our eyes upon Christ. When we read John's gospel, he even talks about it that way. Eternal life starts today. We're not waiting to die to get eternal life. You have it if you are in Christ Jesus. The resurrection for all of us who are resting in what Christ has done, it is spiritual now. It is real now. And it will be physical at his coming as well. And that's where I want to turn towards our next point and moving into our conclusion, is that there is a future bodily resurrection of the dead for those in Christ, a bodily resurrection that is no less real than the spiritual resurrection we experience today. There's an assertion, again, and it is that Jesus Christ is coming. Again, not a shred of hypothetical language here. Jesus is coming back. There's no if about it. But as I like to say, and as I like to apologize to Elizabeth every time I do this, because I say it too often, that's a date on the calendar. If somebody tells you what day that is, please run from them. They do not know. But that does not mean that it's not a fixed time. And it's in God's time, but he is coming back. And at his coming, all who belong to him will, not if, will be made like him, body and soul. My friends, this is how the Lord made us. When we die and our soul goes to be with the Lord, that is an unnatural thing. That is not the way that we were made, where the body goes into the ground and the soul goes to be with Christ. Blessed thing that that is. That's still not the end. For God intends to restore fully that which He has made. Our resurrection is body and soul, just as His was. For when we are united to Him, all that was His is ours. And at this resurrection, we are told, then comes the end. Not only is this an event on the calendar, this is the last one. This is the great last day. And after that, glory and judgment. We learn about that last day, the day of the resurrection, the day that is coming because Christ has been raised from the dead and the tomb is empty. Every enemy of this risen Christ, every last one of them will be utterly defeated, destroyed, and damned. Even, finally, death. Our greatest enemy since day one. I have a pretty pessimistic view of how long Adam and Eve made it before the curse, but I digress. That day, this grim horror that we've lived with all of our lives, that all of our forefathers have lived with, gone. No more death. Can you imagine? It's better than imagining. It's a promise. It's alien to us now, but it's no less a certainty. With this, though, there is a sober reminder here that there is indeed a resurrection for all. Those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. We read that from Daniel this morning. A resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto judgment. And that one's body and soul too, by the way. The resurrection unto judgment. And why? Well, because the wrath of God would be more perfectly experienced in body and soul. That's a sober reminder, my friends. Everyone's going to live again, but some will live only to die eternally. Hope in Christ and be made alive with Him. That is the only place to find hope in this world and in the life to come. Because the reality that we live in is we're waiting on that resurrection. We live between His resurrection and ours at His coming. But in that interim period, something is happening. The Lord Jesus Christ is winning. He's already won. He's triumphing right now in history over every last one of His foes. Well, you may say it doesn't look like it. Okay. Didn't look very much like a man could come back from the dead either. But Jesus Christ is placing every last one of His enemies under His feet. Paul says that He's reigning now, not in the future. His reign is now. And King Jesus gets what King Jesus wants. And what He wants is an ultimate triumph over every last enemy. And the last one to be defeated will indeed be death. This conquering king cannot lose. He cannot lose. To have hope in Christ is a beautiful thing because it is a hope that cannot fail. And to hope in the risen Christ is to embrace that hope as yours. Christ is reigning now and one day for all, even though we cannot presently see Him seated upon that throne with our very eyes. One day, it will become a visible reality, an undeniable fact for everyone. For everyone. King Jesus will return. And on that day, the enemies that are actively being destroyed right now will be forever, finally destroyed. Never to be heard from again. especially that last one, death. Death is defeated and has no sting because the tomb is empty. There is indeed the truth that should the Lord tarry in his coming, we will experience death. For some of us, that may be something we have to consider more often. But the reality of it is that not one of us knows when the Lord's going to call us home. Not one hour has been granted or guaranteed. We're going to die, as I said at the beginning. But the good news is that that's not the end of the story. Not even close. It's the beginning of beginnings, on into everlasting blessed peace. Because death was not the end of the story for Jesus. And since it wasn't the end of the story for him, if you're united to him, you better believe it's not the end of the story for you. We have hope not only in this life. We are not fools. We are not to be pitied. We have every cause to rejoice. And I want to turn it all back around to where Paul began in answering those same questions as we wrap up this morning. It's not if there is no resurrection from the dead, it is since there is a resurrection from the dead. Since there is a resurrection from the dead, Christ has been raised. It happened. He does not remain in that tomb. He lives right now. And because that's the reality, the world in which we live, you will not remain in the tomb either, my friends. Not one of you, not one sheep will be left behind. Moreover, preaching is not in vain. I had something to say to you this morning. Everyone who opens up the word and shares what is written therein has something to say. And it's not just noise. It's not just empty words. It's a proclamation of a historical event, an event that changed the world, an event that changed eternity. Christ has been raised from the dead. There's something to say. And that's the substance of the message. That's the good news of the gospel, is that the tomb is empty. The work was completed. And because the tomb is not empty, because there is something to... And because there is something to preach, there's something to believe. Your faith is not in vain. This is not feel-good, moralistic, therapeutic deism. This is not, I'm a spiritual person and I collect rocks and they give me energy. No, this is the resurrection from the dead. This is real talk. And it's not just his resurrection, it's yours as well. For everything that he has become yours by virtue of your union to him. Your faith is not in vain, it is a meaningful faith, and it is not a pointless faith, it is the point of everything. That's why life has meaning. Because death did not win. Paul also was not lying about God. He was proclaiming what God had done in Christ. He was proclaiming the truth about God. And we learn that the truth about God is that he's a God who keeps his word no matter what we might think. It is not too hard a thing for God to raise him from the dead. He's a God who keeps his promises, and by virtue of that resurrection, there is another resurrection. And just as the last one was fulfilled, we can bank on the rest, the remainder of that harvest. And in all of this, you are not in your sins, since Christ has been raised from the dead. The second half of that equation, that he was raised for your justification, that's not hot air. That's not empty words. That's the good news. That God has declared you righteous in him because death could not hold him. Death will not hold you. Since there is a resurrection from the dead in Christ, my friends, they are more alive than you and I are today. They're still waiting on the bodily resurrection, just as you and I are. But because that tomb is empty, they're with Jesus. And because that tomb is empty, when we die, we immediately go to be with our Lord. Our Lord, who is ruling and reigning, body and soul, over heaven and earth. He's waiting to receive his own, and he's waiting to come back to resurrect them from the dead. And since there is a resurrection, since the tomb is empty, nothing is vanity. Nothing is vanity. All has meaning because of the resurrection from the dead. And that's where I want to end this morning, is that since everything matters, it is of incalculable importance that you place your hope in this resurrection from the dead. There is hope. There is a risen Christ. There is a second coming. There is a resurrection unto life, and there is a resurrection unto judgment, and you are in Christ or you are in Adam. It's very black and white. And so if you are not hoping in the risen Christ, I urge you and I implore you to repent and believe the gospel, the good news of that resurrection. Embrace that as yours. Do not strive in your own strength, because if you do that, my friends, well, there's only death. But if you turn to Christ, you live because he lives. And those of you who are resting in Christ, I simply want to call you this morning to remember the first basic things. The most basic thing is that God raised him from the dead. That's how God saves sinners. Well, I couldn't possibly forget that. Well, I speak as one from experience. It's possible to functionally operate in this world as if it wasn't true. But remember, since there is a resurrection from the dead, you have hope not only in this life, but in the life to come as well. Never forget the first things. Never take them for granted, because they're true. And as we gather again together tonight, we're reminded in this very same letter that each time we take up that cup and eat that bread, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's easy to focus on the word death there, but there's the until he comes. Death was not where it ended. Death is not where it has to end. In Christ, all will be made alive, spiritually today, and physically at his coming. Thanks be to God. Hope in the risen Christ and be made alive together with him. Let us pray. Lord, we simply want to thank you this morning for two things. One is that you have raised your Son from the dead. And the other is that you have reminded us that that's where we're to place our hope. The God who keeps promises, the God who raised him from the dead, in him, that resurrection is ours as well. So help us to never forget these things, Lord, to rely not upon our ability to earn life, but to simply receive the life that he has given, and to hope in Christ in this life, but not in this life only. For we are not fools, and we are not to be pitied. For you have poured out your mercy and your grace upon us, Lord, and you have given us his resurrection. Let us never forget, not for one moment. Let us live in light of that glorious truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.